Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. We are so glad to have you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. After what Dave had to say, I'm going to alter my sermon just a little. If you have any kind of a problem with sickness, I want to show you just in one chapter that God said in two verses, if you'll obey them, I guarantee you'll never have another sick day. I mean, just like you heard him say when he met me, you know, this crazy wild kid from Texas, that the only thing I'd done different than everybody else that I'd read the Word. I'd meditated on the Word. And I told him, I said, son, I don't care what's wrong with you, but I guarantee if you do what I tell you from God's Word, I guarantee the King of the universe will heal you. Now, that's not a statement that a lot of people make. In fact, Bill Gothard, when I was over there, Bill asked me, he said, Thurman, how in the world can you guarantee? He said, that just makes me cringe every time you pray for somebody. Say, now, I guarantee it's done. He said, how can you do that? I said, one way, Bill, I have faith in my God. And I believe what he said in his word. If I can't stand on his word, then the rest of y'all, I might as well throw y'all out. Can you stand on any human being's word? There's not many, is there? I don't care how much you love me. I mean, I may have done everything right for you. I may have taught you the Word of God, and you say, I would trust my life with Thurman. Well, don't do that, because someday I might let you down somewhere. Is that right? I mean, I'm a human being. You know, I'm not God. And so I do not want to let you down, but it seems like that the people that you build up, that you think are those that are the greatest men and women of God, when they do any little thing wrong, it just like kicks your legs out from under you. Thurman did that. I can't believe he did that. He's such an awesome man of God. Well, let me tell you, you know, don't build your faith in me. Build your faith in the King, because he won't ever let you down. I'm a human being just like you are. But I want to show you something. I do not want to let you down. I do want to walk in love. And I know that you know that. I want to walk in total love to everybody. I don't care what they say or do or how they act or look or nothing else. I don't want to walk in any offense with anybody, because I've learned a long time ago that if I don't walk in total obedience to God's word, I cannot guarantee he'll do what he said, because I can't pray the prayer of faith for you. And that's what's so difficult, is walking in love. I mean, it's easy to love somebody that loves you, like my grandson, which is 8 years old. I was talking to him about ice cream. We was over here, we was having a bowl of ice cream together, and I said, what's your favorite ice cream? He said, I love orange sherbet. I could eat orange sherbet ice cream every day. I said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Preston. I'm going to make sure the girls keep two or three or four half a gallon cartons of orange sherbet ice cream in the refrigerator, along with some strawberry and vanilla and some chocolate and any kind you want. Anytime you want ice cream, just come over here. The bowls are here in the cabinet and the spoon's there. Just get what you want. Do you know that boy comes over here every day, sometimes two and three times a day for a bowl of ice cream? So one day, if this goes on for many years, you'll ask Preston, Preston, what do you remember about your granddad? And this is what he's going to say. He always had orange sherbet in the refrigerator for me when I wanted it. You know, is that true? I'll try to never let him down with the orange sherbet. You know, since he loves it, I do keep the refrigerator pretty well stocked with ice cream. But let me tell you something. I want to walk in love with everybody. And whenever I do go home to be with the Lord, and even before I go home to be with the Lord, I want your thoughts, if somebody mentions Thurman Scrivener, I want them to say, that man that walked with God. That's all I remember about Thurman. He was the man that walked with God. And when he prayed, the King showed up. How do you know that? Because he prayed for me and I got healed. See, Dave will remember that the rest of his life. Because he was sick 40 years, he will never forget the man that studied the Word of God. But that's the way I would love for all of us to be. I mean, not just me. I want all of us to be like that, because I got a feeling that's what God wants all of us to be like. Don't you, Judy? Let me show you a scripture. When this becomes rhema to you, what Dave's talking about there, I want to show you two places in Matthew chapter 8. Both of them are in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. And I want you to see this verse. And if you're sick or you got anything wrong with you, I want you to think about what this says. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, And as you have believed, so be it done unto you. Now, when I taught the Word of God to Dave enough and long enough until he finally believed, then he says, I can be healed now when you pray for me. I see now how you guarantee God's Word. It's written. What's the first thing I have to do? I have to change the way you believe. Is that right? The centurion had a servant that had cerebral palsy. In this case, if you read the whole story, you will find out. And he came to the Lord and wanted him to go heal him. Wanted him, told him about him, and the Lord said, I'll go heal him. And he said, no. I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. This soldier said, I have soldiers under me, and when I tell one of them to do this, he does it, and I tell this one to do this, he does it. So he said, and I know you're a man of spiritual authority. When you speak, it's going to happen. So by having that kind of faith in our Lord, he said, you know, you just say the word and my servant will be healed. Do you know when we speak in faith today, that's how we get that great anointing from God? Somehow, there's some kind of a meter or something in our heart. I don't know how it works, but God does. And we start out with the thing on flat bottom. I mean, it's zero. There ain't nothing. And you start putting the Word of God in you and believing what, and you start building that little thing up. Now, when you can get it up to the top of your heart, man, I mean, you've reached a point. You're just like this guy right here. He had heard Jesus talk about the wonderful miracles and heal people and everything else. And when he said, you know, you just speak the word. I've seen you before. And when you speak, things happen. So you just speak the word over my servant, and I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, wow, I've not seen such great faith in all Israel. As you have believed, so be it unto you. When you and I get that into our heart, I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. The King lives inside of me. I have been given all power and authority over sin. I don't have to sin anymore. You've got to get that into your heart that Jesus Christ gave you that power and authority, that you have the power within you to never sin again. It's your choice. Paul clearly told us that. He said, you know, you have the freedom. Now, this is something that people really have problems with, especially when I teach on freedom. And I've done that several times in my life. But as a Christian, I am totally, completely free to do anything I want to do. But all things are not beneficial to me. You know, I'm free. I could smoke a cigarette if I wanted to. I'm a Christian. But it wouldn't be very beneficial because I know what cigarettes does to my body. Over time, I could smoke one and it won't kill me. I could smoke two or three and it wouldn't kill me. But if I decided to not ever let them get a hold on me, but yet I want to smoke a pack every day, it might shorten my life 10 or 15 or 20 years. But I had freedom to smoke those crazy things if I want to. But they're not beneficial for me. Hadn't I rather live the 20 years instead of giving it away? I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to do anything that's against God's word because I know that there's consequences for sin. Because when Paul said, all things are not beneficial, although I have freedom, just like he was talking about eating meat, he said, you know, I can eat that meat sacrificed to that idol if I want to. And are we free to eat meat sacrificed to an idol? Of course we are. As Christians, we can eat meat. You know, we can eat anything. You know, if you believe God's word, anything is free for you to eat, but not all things are beneficial. And of course, there's some people that think that if you eat like shrimp, some people say, you know, the Bible says we're not supposed to eat shrimp. Well, let me tell you, I mean, I'm at a point where I know I have total, complete freedom to eat shrimp if I want to. So there's not any doubt in my heart. If I want to go out with my wife and have a plate of shrimp, we can go have a plate of shrimp and then it don't bother me one bit because I'm walking in total faith. Now then, if I'm not walking in faith, how much doubt does God allow us to have? Oh, my goodness. What did he say? Jackie, how much doubt can you have?
Zero.
That's written in the Word, isn't it, girl? You can have zero doubt and please God, right? If you got 1% doubt, you don't please him, do you? No. As a son of God, or a daughter of God, whatever you meditate on and whatever you believe with your heart, that's what's going to happen. The only place you can get this kind of understanding is by spending lots of time in God's Word. As I have believed, so be it done unto me. If I believe I'm old and decrepit and can't get around, then guess what? You know, I mean, how many men, especially, do you see that they've been taught wrong, and by the time they get to 65, which is retirement age, or, you know, most men can start drawing their Social Security at 65, some earlier, but if you get to 65, they're believing, oh, if I ever get to 65, oh my goodness, I'm so old and wore out, I just can't make it. I don't know if I'm going to make it to 65 or not. Well, that guy may not make it to 65, because as he's believing, he's killing himself. In fact, I met a man, well, I didn't meet him. I mean, I talked to him a while ago. I've known him a long time. And he's telling me, he said, you know, Thurman, I'm learning how to stand on God's word. And he said, from my toes to right here so far, I'm 21. Now, he's a whole lot older than 21. Really, he's 66. But he said, I'm standing on God's word. He said, I am 21 from the neck down. And he said, it ain't going to be long. I'm going to be 21 all the way to my head. Well, see, he's learning how to believe that. What did the Lord say? As you have believed. Is that what he said? So, why do we go around as people saying, oh, I can't do that. I'm old, you know. I mean, do you hear that? Do you hear people doing that all the time? They do, don't they? But we don't have to, do we? I mean, you don't have to be old just because you got a few years on you, right, Bill? We can be young. I mean, as sons of God, I believe I'm young, don't you? Sure, I do. I believe I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I mean, that verse belongs to me because Jesus put it in the Word. And then let me show you something else. Not only as you believe, so let it be done unto you. And he says, and his servant was healed that same hour. And he only had cerebral palsy. We went to a family reunion yesterday. We must have had 50, 60 people there, I guess at least. All kinds of wonderful people. All these wonderful people. My family, you know, just... It's amazing how many people I had there and how much I love them. I just get choked up thinking about all these people are my people. They're my family. You know, I love them all. You know, we had, not that we don't have problems. You know, like one of my nephews has got cerebral palsy. And so I prayed the prayer of faith over him again yesterday. But, you know, I never hesitate to pray. They all know me and know me quite well. All of them don't believe. In fact, I'll tell you, when Dave and I went down to East Texas to one of my cousins got killed in a car wreck here a couple of years ago. So we flew over there to the funeral. And of course, when we're upstairs there in that Baptist church, I'm talking with all of my family. Dave's there with me. And one of my cousins, and she may be a little younger than me, about my age, she said, what kind of good things is God doing in your life? I said, oh, he's doing all kinds of things. I said, I'm going all over the country teaching the word, teaching people how to get healed, what causes sickness and disease. I said, in fact, and by the way, this guy got right here with me. I mean, I know I'm seeing the doubt in their eyes, you know. I said, by the way, this guy here is Dave Rosenville. I said, I met him 8 years ago at that time, whatever it was. Now it's been at least 10 years ago. I says, he was sick, had an incurable disease, born with it. I said, he'd been to all kinds of doctors. Nobody could heal him. And so I met him. I told him if he'd do what I tell him. And I said, he did. And so I prayed for him. And I said, and God healed him. I said, oh, by the way, there's Patty over there. I'm going to go over and talk to her. That was the wife of the cousin that got killed. So I left. And as I walked over there, here's my family, men and women, you know, that I've been raised up with all of my life, you know. I mean, we're all cousins, first cousins, aunts and uncles and all kinds of my family. And my cousin, she looked over at Dave and says, Dave, is Thurman telling us the truth? Now, Charlie, that makes a guy feel bad. If it had been somebody else that had known me, if it had been you, you know, I mean, no longer than I've known you, I could understand that. But not my cousins and first cousins that I've known since I was this tall. And they ask the question, is Thurman telling us the truth? Doesn't that hurt your heart? You know, but that's the way it is. One of us spent time in the Word. Now, all of us go to church and all of us are Christians. There's no two ways about it. I got the most wonderful family. I mean, I will have to say, when we have a family reunion, regardless of whose side it's on, we have a bunch of loving people there, and most of the time, the things that are being talked about is Jesus. Now, there's not a lot of families like that. You know that? In fact, one of my brother-in-laws that married my sister years ago, he went to one of our family reunions out in Abilene. And after about 2 hours, he come to me and said, Thurman, I ain't never seen a bunch of folks like this. He said, if this had been my family reunion, there'd been somebody cussing somebody out or knocked down, drag out or something. He said, I ain't even heard a foul word. I said, no, we don't use those. You know, I said, we're Christians. We all walk with God. So we don't use those things. So, but when you think about what this is saying, As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. So do you believe you're a son of God? Do you believe you're a daughter of the King? Do you believe the promises of God belong to you? You're all saying yes, but some of you don't really believe that yet. You have to go home and meditate on this a little while. You have to read it over and over, because if you believe this as you believe, and then let's see what it says on down in verse 17, and I want you to see in verse 17 the promise that God made us in verse 17, Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself, Jesus, took my infirmities, and He bare my sickness. Now, is that what that said? Let that soak in on you a minute. Jesus, I mean, not just anybody, the King of the universe, He bore your infirmity or your sin. Now, do any of us have sin? Oh, yeah, we have sin. We had a lot before we come to Jesus, and we had a lot more before we learned who He really was. And the more you know Him, the closer you'll walk with Him, the less sin you will have in your life. And the goal is to get rid of how much sin?
All
of it. That's exactly right, Bill. Get rid of all of it. He bore our infirmity or our sin, because He does not want us to have any sin in our life. He wants us to be pure and clean. How long does it take most of us to master that? Most Christians that I know have never mastered that. You know, we don't even try because we don't believe, we don't know that's what He says. But when you stop and look in this verse 17, Himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and He bare my sickness. So if Jesus Christ bore my sickness, when that becomes a revelation in my heart, I can stand up and walk off saying, I'm not sick and I ain't going to be sick. But you know, I mean, I can remember the very first group of Christians, all Christians, that when I received Jesus Christ as my personal healer way back yonder, 30-something years ago, when I walked in the next morning, I walked in praising the Lord. I said, glory to God. And they said, Thurman, what are you so happy about this morning? I said, you guys and gals are looking at a man that found in the Word of God last night where Jesus bore my sickness. He removed my disease. And that He completely healed me on the cross. Before He went to the cross, by His stripes I was healed. I said, so you're looking at a man that received Jesus Christ as his personal healer by faith in the Word of God. And I said, I guarantee I ain't never going to have another sick day. And they all laughed at me. Yeah, they laughed. Sound just like Rosemary over there with her. She was laughing at them, though. She wasn't laughing at me. She knows the truth. But they all said, Thurman, you have always been a religious fanatic. You know, now you've gone completely off the deep end. You know that everybody has got to be sick. If I believe everybody's going to be sick, what's probably going to happen to me, Bill? I'm going to be sick, right? Sooner or later, something's going to come along and it's going to knock my legs out from under me, and I'm going to be in the hospital. And so if I'm going around telling everybody, you know, I'm not ever going to be sick again. People start paying attention. Oh, you're not going to be sick again? Oh, just like this couple. In fact, one of the Baptist preachers that worked for us there at the place, he told them all after I left. I said, you know, I guarantee you I ain't going to be sick. I got a rhema word last night. I got a revelation from God that He's already bore my sickness, so I ain't going to have to bear it no more. I'm going to let Him have it from now on. He can keep it. I don't want it. When I walked off one of the Baptist preachers there, he told the girls and the guys, he said, you know, Thurman's kind of gone off the deep end a little bit, so let's just wait. Said, you know he'll come down with the flu. He said, he has the flu every year. And I did. Until I got this revelation, I used to say every time that the year came along at the cool part of the fall, I said, well, it's cool time of year again. It's flu season. I guess I'll catch the flu again. I have it every year. Now then, what did I believe? I'm going to catch the flu. So guess what I had? I had the flu every year. As I believe in my heart, so shall it be. Why don't we get a hold of the revelation that God's given us in His Word and stand on it? Now then, I mean, boy, if a runny nose even were to start on me, we ain't going there. You devil of hell. I mean, Jesus bore my sickness. Start quoting Scripture to Him. Tell that enemy, no, you ain't going to do this to me no more. I'm not going to be sick. I'm going to walk in obedience to God's Word. I'm going to do what the Word of God says. I am not going to be sick. I believe in my heart that Jesus paid the price for my sin so I don't have to sin every day. And I believe with all my heart that he paid the price for my sickness so I don't have to be sick anymore. So if I believe that, if I really got that in my heart, then should I ever be sick again? No, huh? Now, what if I say I believe that and I do get sick? Well, this is something most people don't want to hear. You got a sin in your life. I think of this little girl. This is a beautiful little lady, probably 25, 28 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood, came out here with her mother and dad. And she was having all kinds of problems with her body. I mean, she was having diarrhea problems, stomach problems, cramps, you know, you name it, she was having the problem. And I was teaching these principles about how sexual immorality will bring sickness upon your body. Well, she just happened to be living with a young man, and she didn't like what I was talking about. You're okay till I start talking about your sin. But anyway, she would not come up. Boy, that Sunday after church was over, soon as it is over, man, she is out the door. She told her mom and dad, she said, I hate that guy. I ain't never going back out there. I don't like what he preaches. Well, she didn't like it because I was talking about her sin. And so anyway, they finally enticed her about 3 weeks later to come back. When she came back, she came up that day and said, you know, I got a question. I want to be prayed for. I've had this problem with my stomach. I'm having diarrhea problems. I'm having cramps, all kinds of things. And I said, well, are you a Christian? She said, yes, I am. I said, are you married? She says, no. Are you living with a boy? Yes, I am. I said, well, are you having sex with him? She said, yes. I said, well, you know that's sin. She said, well, I know. About 3 weeks ago I was here and I heard you point it out and I saw it on the Word where God said that was sin. So I said, do you want to get healed? And she said, well, of course. First of all, before I can get you healed, you got to make God a promise you'll stop sinning. You got to say right here, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm sorry. I've been living with this boy and I ain't married to him. Now, Lord, I ask you to forgive me and I promise you I will never go to bed with another man I'm not married to first. I said, can you do that? She said, if I do, I said, then I'll pray for you and I guarantee you my king will heal you. She said, if I do not, then I said, ain't no use me praying for you because he ain't going to heal you. I said, if I pray for you, I'm going to be wasting my breath. I said, God's the healer, not me. I just get to pray the prayer. So she said, okay, Lord, I make you that promise. She said, I've never heard these principles before in my life, never heard this before, but Lord, I promise you that I will not sleep with a man that I'm not married to, never again until I get married. And I said, do you mean that? She said, yes, I do. I said, okay, I reached over and just touched her. I want to show you a scripture. God made us a promise that if somebody comes up like that and she doesn't have the kind of faith, because I guarantee she didn't have the faith she needed to get healed on her own. Mark 16, 17 and 18, Jesus made those of us that believe his word an awesome set of promises. Mark 16, 17 and 18, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, there's a lot of unbelieving believers in the church today. You know, we got a few that really believe these promises. And why do some of them believe these promises and some do not? Because some spend time with God. You cannot continue to read these kind of scriptures over and over and over and meditate on them and them not become a rhema word to you. And so when they become a rhema word to you, then they will work for you. And these signs shall follow them that believe, and I'm a believing believer. In my name, the name of Jesus, shall they cast out devils and shall they speak with new tongues. Well, I needed to cast out a devil out of this girl, but I didn't need to speak with a new tongue. I could if I'd have wanted to. But it said, and they shall take up serpents, that's the devil, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So after the girl repented, I reached over and put my hands on her little arms. I said, now you devil of hell, because guess what that was inside of her body that was messing it up? Demons. That's right. Demons of hell. When we open the door to sin, God made these things and he gave them the power to do three things. Steal, kill, and to destroy. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like none of them. I don't like that. I'd a whole lot rather walk in love and get the part where he says, now I'm a loving God and I love you. I don't want him to send a demon to steal, kill, and destroy. So anyway, I told her, I said, you know, I'm going to cast out this demon, and then I'm going to lay my hands on you, and the king's going to heal you. And so I just quoted a verse, and because that's all I can do, you know, I just quote the word and say, Lord, now it's done. She's delivered. That demon's gone. We broke the curse over her. So I said, honey, you're healed in Jesus' name. And she said, that's all you have to do? I said, that's it. God, he does the rest of it. You know, that's all. I just do my part and he does his part. She said, now you really believe I'm going to get healed? I said, no, no, I don't believe you're going to get healed. I know you're going to get healed. You made God a promise. And I prayed in faith with nothing wavering. I guarantee God's going to set you free, girl. Well, about 2 or 3 weeks later, she come walking back in here and with tears in her eyes said, Pastor, can I give my testimony today? I said, yes, honey. What did God do for you? She said, I just don't want to tell it till I tell it up front. I said, okay, come on. So she came up here and she said, you know, a few weeks ago, I come up here and she said, I hated him. She told that part too, didn't she? You heard her, didn't you, Kim? She said, I hated you because you preached on my sin. But she said, Mom and Dad finally enticed me to come back, and I come up here, and I listened to what you had to say, and I repented, and you prayed for me. And she said, before I got out the door from this church, I had no stomach cramps. I have not had a single stomach cramp. I've not had any diarrhea. I have been completely healed for the last 3 weeks. She said, I am in complete perfect health. She said, I guarantee you, they won't no boy ever touch me again until I get married.
Amen.
Now, see, whenever a girl learns as a consequence, she might say, no. You know that? And, of course, if she got pregnant, there might be a consequence of the child being mentally, physically, or whatever impaired. That would really put a hold on you, losing your body to somebody for a one-night fling. When God says no sex before marriage, what do y'all think he meant? No sex till you're married. And when you get married, that's a wedding present. He gives you a wedding present. You can have all the sex you want to after you get married. That's not a big deal. But it's before you get married, it is a big deal, and it brings forth all kinds of sickness and disease. Now then, let's go back to that verse in Matthew 8:13. I want you to just meditate on that Matthew 8:13 one more time. Look at Matthew 8:13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so be it done unto you. As you have believed. Now then, if you have come out here for a need today and you want to be free of a demon, you want to be free of sickness and disease or anything else, when I pray for you, what do you have to do? You have to believe. Is that right? Before we go to the next verse there, I want to take you back to Psalm 66:18, and I want to show you something else you have to do. Now, this is a prerequisite to get healed. Look at what Psalm 66:18 says. Look at this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Is that what he said? So if you come up to be prayed for in a little while, you've got to do what first? Repent of sin. If you've got any kind of a sin in your life, you know, you need to make sure you've repented of that sin. Because you may be like some people I've seen, they say, well, you know, this little sin I've done, this is my pet little sin, but I know God doesn't know what I've been doing. Yeah. That's what I say too, Charlie. I laugh at that just like you did. Because he knows everything, don't he? Yeah. You cannot try to hide your sin from God. So if you want to get healed, if you want to get delivered, you want to get set free, you want your life to be changed, all you have to do is repent of your sin. And of course, one of the sins that so many people have is the sin of unbelief. They come up here thinking, you know, I've never heard stuff like this before. I hope this is going to work when he prays for me. Well, it don't, because you're not there. You're not believing yet. You're believing the wrong thing. And so that's why you have to keep reading, studying, keep coming to church, and you have to keep letting me pound it in you. Lou, I have to take a hammer and just keep pounding it in, don't I? That's what God done to me in those 10 years I spent in his word. Now, that was just the initial part. After I spent that first 10 years in the word, I don't even know how many hours I spend in the word now. But, I mean, I spend more now than I did then. I've never slacked off. But if I regard iniquity in my heart or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I have to make sure that I've confessed my sin and got rid of it. And there's some, I won't tell you the whole story, but, you know, if you haven't seen the pictures of little Jenna out there, the little 8-year-old girl, that when we finally prayed for her, that little girl had been sick with awful sores all over her body for 8 years. We prayed for that little girl and prayed for her and prayed for her, and nothing happened. And finally I told them, I said, you got to find the sin. And of course the mother and the father, they started working on that, praying over that, and it took 2 or 3 weeks of praying when the Lord finally told the mother that it was her lying and deception that made her baby be born sick. And when she called me and told me she knew what it was, and of course she had been lying to her husband and deceiving her husband. Now, I can't imagine any woman ever doing that to their husband. But this one did. And she lied and deceived him. And of course, when she asked him to forgive her, he did. When she asked God to forgive her, he did. And then I prayed for the little girl. In 2 weeks, the little girl didn't have a mark on her little body. She was completely healed. So you see, you got to get rid of sin first, and then you got to believe in your heart that it's going to happen. In other words, when I speak to a demon over your life, if you happen to be a person that has opened the door through sin, you've let a demon in, and you're tired of him, and usually it don't take long with a creditor come to steal, kill, and to destroy. It's not long till you're tired of him. You don't want him. And so it makes it real easy to walk in love. I mean, when I found out what demons can do to me, it made it real easy for me to walk in love with everybody. Because, you know, if I get out of a love walk with anybody, guess who gets hit? Me, not the other person. I get hit. Either that or Cheryl does. You know, it'll knock her legs out from under her. I don't want to go there. I want to walk in love with everybody, don't you? So then we go back to that Matthew 8:13 one more time. I want you to just read that one more time. Get it over in your spirit. Matthew 8:13. Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto you. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. If you meditate on that, after you've repented of your sin, then you've got to change your way of believing that I believe this belongs to me. I believe healing is mine. I believe I am healed. You have to believe that with no doubt in your heart. And then when you do that, then you go down to verse 17. And when we get to verse 17 there, he says in Matthew 8:17, that himself, the very last line, himself, talking about Jesus, he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And so I guess what inspired me to say these things was a few weeks ago, I got an email from a couple that had been here to 3 or 4 or 5 healing schools, and both of them were sick. Both of them. They had repented of everything they thought known to man. But they were still both sick. And one day they're praying over this, all this stuff. They're listening. They're coming to healing schools. They're listening to me teach this stuff. He said, finally, my wife and I got together and said, you know, the one sin that we've got that we've not gotten rid of is the sin of unbelief of the promises of God. He said, I want us to repent right now for not believing these promises because they're in there. Then he says, if Jesus has already bore our infirmity and removed our disease, we're going to get up from here right this minute and we're going to both be completely healed. We're going to start taking this information that Thurman's put out and we're going to start teaching a healing school and our own church, and we're going to do it, and both of us are going to be healed. And they both got up and walked out of there, and before they got to the end of the room, both of them was completely healed. And he sent me an awesome testimony about how they, when they believed, it was theirs. They got a rhema word. It belongs to me. I don't have to be sick no more. Isn't that awesome? You know, but I mean, the hardest thing in the world for us to get in our spirit is that it's mine. It really does belong to me. Because, you know, there's always this wonderful little critter. He's so sweet that when you start to stand on God's word, he'll come right up in your ear and whisper, but that's not going to work for you. Now, who do you think that little critter might be? You have any idea, Rosemary, who that little critter might be? Yeah, but we know who he is, don't we? When he says, but it's not going to work for you. And do you know what? Most of the time, we as Christians believe him instead of the word of God. Isn't that something? So you got to get that. Okay. Now then, if you've meditated on that, you should have got that, or at least that'll give you a place to start. Now I'm going to take you to some place and with some of the things that I think is fixing to happen. I'd like to see everybody go into the end time healed, if possible. I'd like to see everybody totally, completely healed, walking in divine health, because I believe that that's what our King died for. I believe that's what he came to this earth for, so you and me could walk in love and be totally healed. And I want to see that with every one of us. And so there's something I said last week that some of you were not here, so I'll say this again. Everybody knows we're coming up on an election real soon, right? You know, I hope you're registered to vote, and you know, I really hope you've made a decision to not vote Democratic. I hope you vote Republican, because at least the Republicans seem to, They've always believed better, but Obama, you know, I mean, I can't believe, I just can't believe that the people that say they're Christians put that guy in office. As many things as he believes that's contrary to God's word. I mean, you know, so if you take a God that says, I hate lying, and I hate those that shed innocent blood, if you just take just those two things, and then he says also, it's an abomination for me to a man to lie with a man as with a woman. There's three things that our president totally disagrees with God with. I mean, he is a habitual liar. I mean, you didn't have to, I didn't have to wait for him to be president to find him in a lie because he told so many lies while he was in his campaign, you know. But, and then when he talks about abortion all the time, and God said he hates those that shed innocent blood, if you're a real Christian, you could not vote for that guy. You know, you just can't. And so, now I don't care what color you are. I'm not a man that sees color. I love everybody, red, yellow, black, or white. It makes no difference to me. But whoever I vote for, I'd like for the man to have some gifts and some talents that might help us as a country, and not just because he's black. Now, I realize there's a lot of black people voted for, and a lot of black churches voted for Obama last time because he's black. You know, that had to be the only thing, because if you're a church and you voted for a man, now, I don't care if he's white or black, but if you're a church and you voted for a man because he's black, and then he believes all the things he does, I don't care if we're white or black, if we voted for him, we're wrong. You know, we should never have put a man in office that believes all the things he believes. And of course, if you don't know what he has done to this country in the last 3.5 years, you've had your head in the sand. And so anyway, I told a story last week about Judge Head out in Lubbock that believes, and he was on CNN the other night saying that he believes that before the end of this year, there will be a civil war in this country. Now, you know, for you young people and old people alike that ain't never been to war, ain't never had a gun in your hand, ain't never had to kill nobody in your life, and you have never, you've had been blessed so, and you've been able to do whatever you want to do, go wherever you want to go, when you want to go, when you want to do it in America because of the freedoms you've had. Do you know if you were in Iran this week? Do you know what the Iranian government just did? They told everybody in Iran, you are not allowed outside your house for the next 2 weeks. Nobody. Now, what would you do if it came over the news, you're not allowed outside your house for the next 2 weeks under no conditions? If you're out there, you're going to be picked up and put in a detention camp. Do what? You go outside so they pick you up and throw you in jail, huh? But did you know that's what the Iranian government has just done? They've told their people. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what's going on over there. But all I know, they have made it a rule or a law for the next 2 weeks, nobody is allowed outside their home for a two-week period. Now, you know, some of you, if you had to go home from here today and couldn't go outside your house for 2 weeks, some of y'all be hungry in 2 weeks. Because some of you ain't got no water stored up. Some of you ain't got no food stored up. You ain't got nothing. You're not prepared for even a short crisis. Well, do you know the people in Louisiana? Do you know there's lots of them in that kind of shape right now today? Lots of them, because they wasn't prepared. You know, they was not prepared. And of course, you know, when Isaac came through down there, it might not have been near as strong and powerful as Katrina was 7 years ago, but boy, did that thing devastate Louisiana. I mean, it tore up stuff, wiped out whole. So, you know, the thing about it is, we as Christians, we need to prepare. We need to make sure that we are prepared with some food and water and things. And who knows, you may not be able to buy another generator for your house and for your freezer and stuff like that. But like I say, when Dave and I went to Baltimore the other day, we delivered a little airplane up there that belonged to a pastor friend of mine. We flew it up there for him. And a couple of days before we got there, they had a terrible storm that put 4.5 million people out of power for 2 weeks. They had dumpsters up and down the streets with people putting their frozen food, which wasn't frozen no more, in those dumpsters, stinking like crazy. Millions of dollars worth of food because they had no way to keep it cold, no electricity. You know, if you have the means to buy a small generator to run your refrigerator and freezer and money to buy a little bit of fuel to run it and learn how to do that, you can take 10, 15 gallons of gas and a little generator. You can keep your refrigerator, freezer cold for 3 or 4 weeks on just a tiny little bit of fuel, because you don't have to run your generator at 15 minutes every 3 or 4 hours. And it'll keep your refrigerator cold. But a lot of people don't know that. So you need to be prepared, because I don't know what's happening. But one of the other things that I learned last week, and I just thought I'd throw out before we get into Zachariah here in a minute, is that Obama, our acting president, has let a contract, multiple contracts, for people from Chinese contractors to come and build bridges on the West Coast, the East Coast, and also to put some kind of an underground tunnel here in the Metroplex. They have hired underground these contractors, and the workers are going to bring to the United States of America, and even bringing them in right now already, they're coming, 200,000 men. And I learned from a Marine captain with a top secret military clearance week before last that these guys are not contractors at all. They're soldiers. And they're coming here for when Obama declares martial law, they're going to be armed and ready to kill you. Now, I hope that don't happen. But if that does, this is going to start something in America that's beyond anything I ever thought I would see in my lifetime. But it's here. Of course, I never thought I'd ever have to go to Vietnam and fight a war either, but I had to. You know, when I was a young boy, he told me on the farm when I'm out shooting rattlesnakes, you know, that today's coming, they're going to put a gun in my hand and send me to Vietnam. I got to fight a war in Vietnam. I said, you're crazy. But let me tell you, that happened. I had to go. Some of you might have had to go with me. I know there's some of you here in this room that have been to Vietnam or Korea or whatever. We don't want to see war in our country. But where we're headed with this regime we got in Washington, that Judge Head. In fact, Judy, didn't you say you know him personally?
No, one of my good friends knows him personally. I think he goes to Trinity Church.
Okay, so she knows him or knows the family. But he was on CNN the other night saying that he firmly believes, now this is coming from a judge in Lubbock, the emergency director of the county. He says on CNN that he thinks whether he said if Obama does not get elected, then he will know that he's got to do all he can do between the times of the election and January when he's put out of office. So he said he will bring in such devastating executive orders to do so many devastating things to this country that the people will have to rise up and declare civil war against him to stop him from doing what he's going to do. Because his first goal is to turn the United States of America over to the UN. And that ain't going to happen. As long as I'm a citizen of the United States of America, that ain't going to happen. You know, I didn't fight for this country in Vietnam for us to be turned over to the United Nations as a ruling country. And then he said, this judge said that if he doesn't get elected, you know, that's what will happen in the next 3 months before he goes out. But said if he is elected, then he'll have 4 more full years to do what he wants to do. And he said, you know, when that happens, as they continue, he said, those rednecks in America, and there's a lot of us, we will rise up and still there will be a civil war. So this judge from Lubbock the other day on CNN said before the first of the year, he believes there will be civil war in this country.
Thurman?
Yes, sir?
There's a movie out there right now called 2016.
I've seen it. I already went to see. Yes, sir. Thank you, Joseph. That movie, 2016, is a documentary about Obama and what he has done in his term. Now, if you have not seen that, I would suggest you go see it, because several people asked me after I went to the movie. Cheryl and I went to it the other night, a week or two ago, whatever it was. They asked me what I thought about it. I said, well, I didn't see anything in there I didn't already know. Because I try to keep up with what's going on in the world. But there are some people that have no idea what he's doing. You know, I talked to, in fact, it just happened to be two black boys. I've talked to two white boys, too, at times. Both young, all young black and whites. But the last two I talked to, both young black boys, probably 18, 19, 20 years old. I just asked them the question. I was in a service station buying gas, and I says, did you boys vote the last election? Oh, yes, sir. And I said, well, who did you vote for? Well, Obama. I said, well, how's your president doing? Well, he's doing great. We love him. That's right. I thought to myself. And, of course, I was over in the gun store over in Weatherford here a while back, and I asked two white boys. I said, did you boys vote in the last election? Yes, sir. Who'd you vote for? Obama. I said, well, how's your president doing? He's doing great. I thought, you know, one of us don't have a clue what we're talking about. We don't have a clue. But the young people, they don't stay tuned in with what's going on like most of us that are a little older. When I was young like that, you know, I didn't pay any attention to what the government was doing. I just worked. I was just trying to make a living. Is that what we most of us did when we were 18, 20, 30 years old? We were just trying to make a living. We wasn't watching every day what's going on. But let me tell you, today I am watching what's going on in the world, and I don't like what I see. And so that's why I'm trying to warn you, and some of you may think I'm plumb out there in left field. And I hope I am, but I got a feeling that I'm not. And by the end of this year, you're going to know, and just like Dave said a while ago, it's hard to believe what you see happening. You know, you don't want to get involved with the world, but we may have to get involved with the world. But anywhere, that's something else too. I read an article in here last Sunday about a retired general, a military general that retired, and the article was in the paper in Alabama when we were down there in Alabama last week or week before last now. And it asked the question, why is the Homeland Security buying 1.5 billion rounds of hollow point ammunition? Why did they just buy 1,400 pounds of high-powered explosive? What are they going to do with this? And then he says, why is the Social Security Commission, they'd bought, I forget, like 76,000 rounds or something like that. I don't remember now what it was. I had it on a newspaper article last week. I read it, but this week I don't remember. But the 1.5 billion rounds that was Homeland Security had purchased, I remember that number. 1.5 billion rounds of ammunition. And then, of course, what I've heard, what they're going to do with this is the Russian troops that are coming in through Alaska. And do y'all know that also that Obama just gave a big chunk of Alaska back to the Russians? Did you hear that? Yeah. He has just given some of our oil-rich territory back to the Russians. How can a president have that kind of power? Where is the Congress and the Senate? Where are these guys that we put up there to rule this country for us? Why are they letting a man that calls himself a Muslim give away our country? I don't understand this. But all I know is what is happening, and these are really confirmed facts that are happening, and I'm going to tell you why. And I'm going to show you a little bit in the book of Zechariah today. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. We're not going to get nowhere close to what I wanted to do today, but we're going to get a little of it. Zechariah 12, 1. Put it in the NLT. Just put it in the NLT. Start with verse 1. Zechariah 12, 1. This message concerning the fate of Israel came from the Lord. Now, I thought Israel was God's chosen nation. Was it? Is it? Are they the elect? Yes, they really are. Now look what he says here. This message is from the Lord, who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth, and formed the spirit within humans. Now, can you do any of those? I don't think I have a clue. Do you? So who is he? When he says he's the Lord, when he says he stretched out the heavens, I mean, I can build a building, but give me a break. Wow. I will make Jerusalem and Judea like an intoxicating drink to all the nearby nations that send their armies to besiege Jerusalem. Let's go on, 22, 3 and 4. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone, a burden for the world. None of the nations who try to lift it will escape unscathed. Right now, if you do not know what's going on, Netanyahu, with, I forget what they call him, the defense minister or whatever he is for the UN or the US, or maybe it's a UN, I don't even remember which one it was. I think it was a US. Netanyahu was in Washington with this guy just this last week, and they were having a knockdown screaming match. Oh, he went to Israel. Okay, yeah, the guy from the U.S. went to Israel. That's the way it was, yeah. And Netanyahu is reading this guy the riot because the United States is not protecting Israel. Well, we should be protecting Israel. But it's come to that point now because Israel will not put God first, that God has turned his back on Israel. I mean, you just it's amazing how he does this. And he says, on that day, says the Lord, I will cause every horse to panic and every rider to lose his nerve. Now, just think about what that says. When you here we got horses and riders, and on that day, in other words, the nations that come against Israel, every one of them is going to be probably destroyed, tore up, killed, millions of men is going to lose their lives and everything else. I will cause every horse to panic and every rider to lose his nerve. Now, have you ever thought, is there ever any doubt in your mind as you read the scripture that God is in total control of everything? I mean, you know, if you don't think God's in total control, meditate on what we're just reading here. I mean, he's talking about the horses coming across. There may be tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of men that are coming to fight a war. And they're going to wipe out Israel. And all of a sudden, God just blinds every horse and moves on the heart of every man. And every man all of a sudden becomes afraid of his own shadow. Now, who could do that besides God? That's right. Only God can do that. I mean, if you don't think he's in control... And I mean, you just haven't read the Word of God very close. You know, I mean, if he can take the horses and the men and cause them to panic, he said, I will watch over the people of Judah, but I will blind the horses of her enemies. So every horse that's running, all of a sudden, something comes over his eyes and that horse can't see a thing. You know how long that horse is going to run? He's going to step in a hole or do something. He's going to fall. When he does, he's going to flip you right over his head, and that sucker's going to come right over you. And and I'm telling you what, you ain't never lived if you hadn't had a horse. You know, I mean, I can remember something simple. One day I was trying to break a little old horse. It wasn't but a year and a half, 2 years old, I guess. Maybe, yeah, about 2 years old, I guess. I'm trying to break him to rein, and I run him down to the back of the field. My dad had a 35, 40-acre field there, and it had been plowed, thank goodness. And I run this little horse down there. And when I turn, I mean, it was terrible to get him to go. He did not want to leave the barn. But I finally got down to the back of the field, and I turned him around coming this way. Man, he broke down, and he run 90 miles an hour, and he went right over the side of that fence. And I reached around and got him and pulled that bridle plumb around and put his head in my lap. And that horse is still running right down that fence line. Just 40 miles an hour, and there's a great big oak tree right up there in front of me with some great big limbs this big around sticking right out about this high off the ground. And I know what's fixing to happen. That horse can't see that because I got his head pulled around in my lap, but he's running right down that fence line, and there ain't but one thing for me to do. That's turn his head loose to see if he's going to dodge. And as when I turned his head loose, he just ducked his head, and I just throwed myself off, went right out in that field. I thought, wow, I'm sure glad that I didn't go over his head and him roll over me. It hurt enough to go out there in the field, off to the side. I'm sure glad I was 18 years old. I'm glad I was a young man. Woof. Verse 5 and 6. And the class of Judah and the clans of Judah will say to themselves, the people of Jerusalem have found strength in the Lord Almighty, their God. On that day... I will make the clans of Judah like a brazier that sets a wood pile ablaze or like a burning torch among sheaves of grain. They will burn up all the neighboring nations right and left while the people living in Jerusalem remain secure. 7 and 8. The Lord will give victory to the rest of Judah first before Jerusalem so that the people of Jerusalem and the royal line of David will not have greater honor than the rest of Judah. On that day, the Lord will defend the people of Jerusalem. The weakest among them will be as mighty as King David, and the royal descendants will be like God. In other words, the weak ones are going to be strong as David when he was a warrior. But those that were strong are going to be equivalent to God in strength. I mean, you might not want to mess with Israel during this period of time. You know, I don't think I'd want to be at war with Israel at this point. They'll be like the angel of the Lord who goes before them. Verse 9. For my plan is to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. How many of them? Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on all the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as for an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who has died. This is, they're talking about Jesus, of course, verse 11 and 12. The sorrows and mourning in Jerusalem on that day will be like the grievous mournings of Hadad's remnants in the valley of Megiddo. All Israel will weep in profound sorrow, each family by itself, with the husbands and wives in separate groups. The family of David will mourn along with the family of Nathan, verse 13 and 14. The family of Levi and the family of Shimon. Each of the surviving families from Judah will mourn separately, husbands and wives apart. Let's go to the next chapter, verse 1 of the 15. Of 13:1. On that day, a fountain will be opened for the dynasty of David and for the people of Jerusalem. A fountain to cleanse them from all their sins and defilement. And on that day, says the Lord Almighty, I will get rid of every trace of idol worship throughout the land, so that even the names of the idols will be forgotten. I will remove from the land all false prophets and the unclean spirits that inspire them. Now, think about what he said right there in that last verse. I will remove from the land all false prophets. Do we have some false prophets out there today? Yes. We have some serious false prophets. But how can you tell if the spirit that goes with that, it says there, the unclean spirits that inspire them. So if a man is a prophet, he needs to really be careful today if he starts speaking things for God, because he does not know, he may have a unclean spirit witnessing to him or speaking to him, telling him that what he's hearing is coming from God. And it's not God at all. And how do you know that? Well, in the last 4 years, I have had numerous prophets prophesy over me. When I go to a church to speak, if they bring a prophet in, and especially he's got a recorder, he wants me to have a copy of what he just says. So far, every prophet that's ever prophesied over me in one of those churches, and then they give me the tape, what they said never came to pass. Not any of it. So I don't want them to prophesy over me. Once in a while, I do have a man that'll say something to me that does come true. But just like, I'll give you an example, about a year ago, maybe a little over a year ago, Cheryl and I was at a Christian meeting down in a big hotel in downtown Dallas. And a prophet was sitting right beside me. And he looked over me and said, by the way, Thurman, the Lord just told me he's going to send you an Assembly of God pastor from California to be a part of your ministry. And then he just turned and started talking. And then he said, turned around, he said, oh, by the way, the Lord just told me to tell you he's going to send you enough money to pay him too. Well, I don't know if this is going to be true or not. You know, I mean, I hear a lot of people prophesy and tell me things, but most of it don't come true. But just a few days later, a young man called me and said, Thurman, I don't know how you're going to receive this, but I'm an Assembly of God pastor from California, and God told me to come to be a part of your ministry. Guess what I told him? Come on. I'd had a word from God. And I know it was true, because that young man's still working with us today. He's a great young man. It's Jeff. You know, he's a great asset to our ministry. The Lord says there, I will remove from the land all false prophets and the unclean spirits that inspire them. So I just want to say, if you are a prophet, be very careful when you prophesy. Verse 3 and 4. If anyone begins prophesying against again, his own father and mother will tell him, you must die. Think about this. For you have prophesied in the name of the Lord, then his own father and mother will kill him, stab him with a knife. So what he's prophesying is not of God. No one will be boasting then of a prophetic gift. No one will wear prophet's clothes to try to fool the people. Well, let me tell you, if God had told us anytime anybody starts trying to prophesy, your own mother and father is to kill them, I guarantee if I was a prophet, I wouldn't prophesy, would you? You wouldn't have to worry about me keeping my mouth shut. If I was a prophet, I could keep it shut. Wouldn't that be true? If you all you need to do is see one or two get killed, and then you think, hey, I may have a feel like I got a word from God, but I ain't coming out of my mouth. Verse 5 and 6. No, he will say, I'm not a prophet. I'm a farmer. The soil has been my means of livelihood from my earliest youth. Now then, I think about Sharon. Sharon's not here today, is she? Sharon's not here. Okay, yeah, I didn't think she was going to be here. She's off for the weekend. But Sharon, when I was up in the front the other day, and I walked by, and Sharon says, Pastor, she said, while you're here, I'm developing a headache. I want you to pray for me. She's put her head like that. I said, okay, no problem. I reached up and put one hand on her shoulder, and I drew back like this. She said, what are you going to do? I said, Smith Wigglesworth, when I had a headache, he knocked the devil out of him. She said, second thought, I don't have a headache. You see where I'm coming from? You know, if it's what we like, so I had to treat my daughter different. She would not let me knock that devil out of her. So she wanted me to lay my hands on her head and just speak and it go away. And I did, and it did. You know, but we can do things a lot of ways, can't we? So I've read several stories about that man, Smith Wigglesworth, that he would pray for somebody, and somebody would come up and say, what's wrong with you? And say, I got stomach problems. He just put his hand behind her head and say, whap! No, I hit him right in the stomach. And then, oh! And then they say, oh my gosh, I'm healed. And the next person, he'd say, what's wrong with you? And the guy say, well, I don't have nothing wrong with me. I'm okay. Because he didn't want to get hit somewhere. If someone asked him, what are those scars on your chest? He will say, I was wounded at the home of my friends. Do you know who this is talking? This is Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. Somebody back there said it. Verse 7 and 8. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, the man who is my partner, says the Lord Almighty. Strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn against the lambs. You know, that all happened. Two-thirds of the people in the land will be cut off and die, says the Lord, but a third will be left in the land. That's, you know, when we don't obey God, there's a lot of people going to die. And, of course, verse 9, and then he says, I will bring that group through the fire and make them pure, just as gold and silver are refined and purified by fire. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, these are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. So I hope he's your Lord and your God. Let's read quickly through this next verse, or this next chapter 14. I really wanted to talk about this more in detail, but we'll talk about it at a later date. But chapter 14, verse 1, watch, because this is where we are today. That's why I want to talk about this. Watch, for the day of the Lord is coming, when your possessions will be plundered right in front of you. How many of you believe the day of the Lord is just right at hand? Boy, I believe it's right at hand. On that day, I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. Now, this is what I told Cheryl here 2 or 3 years ago. I said, well, one thing about it, I know that we can't be that close in the end times, because I said, you know, we would have to totally turn our back on Israel for it to be the end times. And I said, I just don't foresee that happening in my lifetime. But I had no idea we were fixing to put a Muslim into the presidency of the United States. And now then, we have done that. He says, That day I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses plundered, and the women raped. Doesn't sound like too good of a deal, does it? Half the population will be taken away into captivity, and half will be left among the ruins of the city. So the city is going to be destroyed. Verse 3 and 4. Then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he has fought in times past. After they've been beat up on by these other nations because of their sins, because they've been beat up on, because they've been killed, they've been plundered, they've been raped. And then he's going to come out and he's going to fight for them. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faced Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west, for half the mountain will move toward the north and half toward the south. Verse 5 and 6. You will flee through this valley, for it will reach across to Azel. Yes, you will flee as you did from the earthquake in the days of King Uzziah of Judea. Then the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him. On that day, the sources of light will no longer shine. Now, far as we're concerned right now, what is the source of light? What gives us our light and heat? The sun is what gives us our light. But you know, we've read in the book of Revelation that during this time, this day of the Lord, that this sun is going to go out. But we won't need it. Because look what it says in the rest of the scriptures. We go on down verse 7 and 8. That the light will no longer. Yet there will be continuous day. Continuous day. Only the Lord knows how this could happen. I guarantee you. Because he is going to be the light. He told us that in Revelation. There will be no normal day and night, for at evening time it will shine, it will still be light, and on that day life-giving water will flow out of Jerusalem, half toward the Dead Sea and half toward the Mediterranean, flowing continuously both in summer and winter. Now then, a precious commodity that we're short of right now in the state of Texas as well as in the United States of America, how many of you know what that commodity is? Water. We, you know, as many of you know, and I haven't said a word about that this time, but I want to praise the Lord one more time for all that rain. We prayed 3 weeks in a row, and God sent us tremendous rain. We got out here, we got 8 inches of rain. And I mean, every Sunday, for 3 Sundays in a row, we asked the Lord to send rain, and he did. I mean, he sent us an awesome rain. And then the last time we remitted the sins of the state of Texas and asked him to send rain over a lot of the state of Texas. And he did. He sent water all over to really water a lot of things. And that just goes to show you what God will do when a little group of his people humble themselves before him and ask him to do something supernatural. He shows up, and he did it for us. And he says, on that day, life-giving waters will flow out from Jerusalem. Now just think, they're in Jerusalem. This big spring of water is going to come up. One of them is going to go into the Mediterranean. One is going to go toward the Dead Sea. But there's going to be a humongous torrent of water coming, fresh, beautiful, clear water coming up out of there that will never stop flowing. That water will flow. It will be there. And there's only one thing that's going to prevent people from having water. Let's go down to the next verse, 11 and 12, right quick. Was that the next one, 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day there will be one Lord. His name alone will be worshipped. All the land from Geba, north of Judah, to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will become one vast plain. But Jerusalem will be raised up in its original place and will be inhabited all the way from the Benjamin Gate over to the site of the Old Gate, then to the Corner Gate, and from the Tower of Hananel to the King's Winepress. Verse 11 and 12. And Jerusalem will be filled, safe at last, never again to be cursed and destroyed. And the Lord will send a plague on all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. You know, this loving God that we all think would not do anything to hurt us, you haven't read the book very close. Everywhere you read in this book, God takes credit for everything, just like this plague. It said, and the Lord will send a plague on all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. So all these people all over the world right now is giving Jerusalem and Israel a hard time. Once God has judged her and brought her up and fights for her, then he's going to send a plague out that's going to plague the people that came against Jerusalem and Israel. And he says, the people will become like walking corpses, their flesh rotting away, their eyes will shrivel in their sockets, and their tongues will decay in their mouth. How would you like for that plague to hit you? You know, a lot of people have said, you know, that is a, what do they call that particular type of weapon that we have? Neutron bomb? A neutron bomb, or whatever it is, that the radiation is so powerful that it doesn't hurt property or buildings, but it just destroys flesh. Everything that's flesh, that's what it does to it. It's just amazing. The people will become like walking corpses. Now, this says that God's going to send this thing. So if we developed a neutron bomb and they happened to use it for that, then where did we get the knowledge to develop this neutron bomb? Come from God. He's the one who gave it to us. Okay, verse 13 and 14. And he said, on that day, they will be terrified, stricken by the Lord with great panic. They will fight against each other in hand-to-hand combat. Judah, too, will be fighting at Jerusalem. The wealth of all the neighboring nations will be captured. Great quantities of gold and silver and fine clothing. Verse 15 and 16. This same plague will strike the horses, the mules, the camels, the donkeys, and all the other animals in the enemy camp. So it does sound like that neutron bomb, because anything that's flesh, it just destroys it. This same plague will strike all the animals. In the end, the enemies of Jerusalem who survived the plague will go up to Jerusalem each year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Shelters. Now then, just think. God is going to require every human being, or at least a representative from every nation on earth, to come to Jerusalem where he's sitting on his throne to worship during the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Shelters. He's going to require that. Now, some of them, it's amazing how people can be so stiff-necked and not be obedient to serve God, especially when he's here on this earth. It's a little easier for me to understand people not serving God since he's not here that we can see, although he's here. In this room, he's in each one of us. He's here. But it's like we don't get that because some of us are pretty wicked. You know, we do things we're not supposed to. I mean, you know, every time a man goes out and tells a lie or something and he don't realize God's with him right there. Or whatever, anything you do, steal something from something like Cheryl the other day. Cheryl stole some money from the grocery store at Goldsway. She goes in and buys, she thinks, 10 ears of corn, and the corn was a dollar an ear. Well, when she got home, she's cooking for all of us guys out there going to pour concrete. So she comes out and she starts putting those ears down, and she realizes she's got 12. Oh, my goodness, honey, she said, I thought I bought 10 of these. She said, it's about 3 miles back to the grocery store. She said, I bought 12. She said, I have got to go back and give them $2 more. Now, you know, only a woman of God would do such a crazy thing, right? I mean, anybody else would say, well, you know, I thought I bought 10. I got 12, so I just made $2. You know, I mean, I ain't going to drive back over there for two measly little dollars. But Cheryl knows the Word of God. She knows that if she steals that, she's going to pay minimum 4 times for those things, and maybe 7 times. And I don't know about you, but I'd much rather drive back over there and pay it $2 than have to pay it 4 times or 7 times. Hadn't you? Or maybe come down sick. You know, anything can happen. We do not realize the things that makes us sick, but God doesn't like lying. You know, he said, I hate lying, and I hate people that steal. And so she didn't want to be one of those. So she goes back over there, and the lady told her when she come back in, she said, well, ma'am, I'll say one thing. You are an honest woman. Well, she's honest because she knows there's a consequence if she's not honest. You know, if you thought for a second that if you kept those 2 extra ears of corn, and in 3 weeks later that the transmission was going to break and fall out of your car and cost you $2,500 to fix it, do you think it would be better to go pay the $2? I believe it would. Don't you, Lou? I don't want to have to pay the $2,500 to fix my transmission. It says that in verse 17 and 18, next verse, and any nation anywhere in the world that refuses to come to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, will have no rain. And so you don't send your representative to Israel to worship during Feast of Tabernacles. You say, we don't need that. We ain't going to go. And so you don't go. And the next year, you know how dry it gets when you don't have a drop of rain for a whole year? Do you think they'll go next year? They might be begging and pleading before the year's over, right? And if the people of Egypt refuse to attend the festival, the Lord will punish them with the same plague that he sends on the other nations who refuse to go. What is the plague? No rain. If you don't go, you're going to get no rain. 19 and 20. Egypt and the other nations will all be punished if they don't go to celebrate the festival. On that day, even the harness bells of the horses will be inscribed with these words, set apart as holy to the Lord. And the cooking pots in the temple of the Lord will be as sacred as the basin used beside the altar. Verse 21. In fact, every cooking pot in Jerusalem and Judea will be set apart as holy to the Lord Almighty. All who come to worship will be free to use any of these pots to boil their sacrifices, and on that day there will no longer be traitors in the temple of the Lord Almighty. No more traitors. In those three chapters, if we really had time to spend the time I'd planned to spend on them today, I mean, you see some devastating things that's fixing to happen in the, as you see the day of the Lord approaching. I mean, I believe we are almost there. The day of the Lord is rapidly approaching. And I hope that this time next year, I can still be standing here in a church and say, well, we're still coming to church. Everything's okay. We got a new regime in Washington, and the boys are doing a good job. And everything's going good, and we're putting millions of people to work. I hope I can say that a year from now. But I may not be able to. We may have this terrible crash of the dollar and all the other things that's happening. I just think, wow, how do I not get involved with this, Lord? I guess the only thing I can do is pray, right? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you that you are God. And Lord, I thank you that I know you as my Lord and Savior. And I thank you that I've studied your word. I thank you that we study your word. We talk about your word, and we know your word is true. And you're going to do everything you said in your word. So, Lord, as for me and my house, we're going to walk in love with everybody, and we're going to love everybody. I don't care who it is. We're going to love. We're going to do what you said because you commanded us to love each other. Lord, I thank you and praise you for those commands, and I thank you and praise you for your wonderful word. I thank you that we can walk in obedience to your word, and as we obey you, you will bless us and those around us. And Lord, we want everyone that's around us to be blessed with good health, with prosperity, and everything. We want to be able to teach your word so we can see your children blessed. And Father, as we go forth this week, use us for your glory. I thank you, Lord, as you let the words of that Matthew 8, 16 and 7, 13 and 17, as those penetrate down into our spirits, that as we believe, it's done. So, Lord, as we believe, as a man thinketh in his heart, so be him. And all those wonderful promises. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for letting those things penetrate down into our hearts where we can walk in divine health and be strong. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my healer. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So, Lord, I'm going to get stronger every day and every week, and I'm going to get younger every day and every week, and I'm going to be a great and awesome man of God that you can use mightily to go places and do things for the kingdom of God. And, Lord, if the world don't fall apart in only another week after next Monday week, if the world hadn't fell apart between now and then, Cheryl and I was going to go to Norway for a week. We're going to teach your word over there on television for a week. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for using us both for your glory. Now, Lord, we just praise you for what you're doing here. And Lord, today may the special anointing begin already as you have prophesied to me that these great things are going to come up on me. Lord, I receive them in the name of Jesus so that the people I pray for can see greater and more wonderful anointings. So, Father, thank you for using us for your glory. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.